And as I was thinking about and praying about what to preach on this morning, I wanted to choose something that hopefully would encourage us, encourage all of you, and remind us on this Epiphany Sunday of some of the essentials of the gospel, some of the essential elements, the basics, as it were, both for you and for I, of Christ's love for you and love for the whole world and His plans for the world in the Lord's gospel. And we've gone through the Christmas season and we've just been reminded that God has indeed come in the flesh, born of the virgin as a little baby. And God has kept His promises to both Israel and to the Gentiles, which I'm assuming includes most of us in this room, that we were mostly by birth people of the Gentiles, and God has brought us graciously into His kingdom. Well, and the Lord is our ruler and our leader, and when great leaders come, there's a great procession that will go before Him. Often the trumpets will blare, the army will go before Him. Sometimes we've seen this on TV, haven't we, with when the Queen of England, or the old footage of the King of England, or kings and rulers of other countries, there will be a chariot and there will be army members, there will be music playing and people shouting in the streets. A few years ago I had the pleasure of going to Warsaw, Poland, and teaching in a very small Protestant church in Warsaw. As most of you know, Poland is mostly Catholic. And Pope John Paul II was from Poland. And in the middle of Warsaw, there's a street. It's called John Paul Way. And it was said that when the Pope would come out and visit Warsaw, literally millions of people would go out and greet him in the street because he was considered a leader of theirs. And in the same way, at one point, a few years ago, I saw the president's limousine on the highway. And there were about 15 state troopers in front of the limousine. There were about 15 state troopers behind the limousine. It was a little remarkable and surprising to see that. Well, Jesus is much more than a president, much more than the Queen of England or a King of England. But when He comes and starts His ministry, there's a procession, but it's quite different than what we expect with the leaders of our world. John the Baptist is the one who goes before Jesus, and he doesn't exactly sing "God Save the King" or "Hail to the Chief." But nonetheless, John the Baptist announces Jesus as the King of the universe and as the Messiah. So let's read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and all from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There is one who comes after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this scripture from the book of Mark, for the witnesses who testified of these events, for John the Baptist who went before you proclaiming your kingdom and pointing to you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your gospel and the kingdom of God. May it be here now, even among us, as we listen to your word. Minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus begins his earthly ministry in a way that's unexpected. There's a procession that goes before him, but it's a contrast to what we would expect in our world. It's a humble procession. And it was not the type of procession that even the people of Israel probably expected, or in the way in which they expected. He wasn't the type of king that they thought he was going to be. But isn't this how Jesus often does things? He defies expectations. Isn't this often the way the gospel of the kingdom really is? Defying expectations. A child born of a virgin, laid in a cattle stall, in a lowly manger. There's much paradox in the gospel of Christ, isn't there? When we die to ourselves, there's actually life in Christ. When we give up control to Jesus, we actually gain deliverance and freedom. And depending upon God, we actually gain independence. And the Lord's death on the cross, in this apparently defeating, agonizing death on the cross, there's actually victory and forgiveness and new life. The paradoxes of the gospel. Death is conquered through Christ's victory, and our sins are paid for. And just as a reminder, brothers and sisters, in this new year, if you believe in Christ, you are in the vine of Israel, grafted into Christ, you are forgiven, you are loved, and God is not against you. God is for you. And you're members of His kingdom. And I know it's easy to say and believe here in mind, and I struggle with this from time to time. I believe it here, I don't believe it here. I know it's true up here, but deep down, somewhere, there's a disconnect in my heart. Do I know that God loves me? Do I know that this is true? This is one of the great challenges I face in my hospital ministry as a chaplain, working now with St. David's. The Lord unexpectedly led me into chaplaincy in the hospital. If you would ask me in seminary, hey, Michael, are you going to be a chaplain in a hospital? I'd say, hey, no way. It's not going to happen to me. It was unexpected. But what I've noticed in the hospital, among other things I can tell you, is that the brokenness of our world is real, and I've seen it up close and personal, sometimes on a daily basis, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock, I get a call, and I rush to the hospital, and I see this brokenness, and I feel at times like I've just about seen it all. I've seen suffering children and infants all the way to adults, and it's devastating, and the curse affects us in devastating ways. And I can testify to you, I've seen Christian families and non-Christian families both asking the same questions. Why is this happening? Why is my child suffering like this? I've also seen a lot of non-Christian families who are going after false gods. And they're looking for answers in all the wrong places. And it's sometimes very difficult to know how to love them and to be with them, and it breaks my heart. And I do have moments where I can share some truth with them. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes the time doesn't allow. But I will say this, it is a broken world. And the longer I live in this world, the more I'm convinced of Francis Schaeffer's observation that the brokenness in this world, there are four ways in which the fall has affected us, the four relationships that are broken. And the first is our broken relationship with God. And we're trying to find ways to get back to God, and we create false gods. But we're broken in our relationship with God. And second, our broken relationship with the creation. The creation doesn't work the way it was supposed to. And our relationship with the creation doesn't work the way it's supposed to, at least in the beginning. The third way is our broken relationship with all mankind. And you turn on the news, we see the wars taking place in various parts of the world. We see all the fighting and the struggle. We just went through the holiday seasons. I think many of us were reminded of the brokenness in our families, some of the relationships we have in our families. It's true. And the fourth way that Schaeffer says that we have brokenness in our world is one that I think I often forgot about, and maybe we all forget about, is our broken relationship within ourself. That our mind, our heart, is not working the way God originally created us before the fall. That there's something broken in here. I think it's easy to forget this one because we are in self-denial sometimes. We always think, well, the other person, they're the ones that are messed up, but it's not me. I think clearly. But we have a broken relationship within ourselves. And this is greatly troubling to think about. But Jesus is the King, and He's the Lord and Savior of the universe, and that makes His salvation all that much more greater. All the brokenness we experience in our lives and see is overturned by Christ's work. And it's all that much more better. And it's going to be all that much more better when we see, finally, the new heavens and the new earth. It'll be glorious, better than we know. So, brothers and sisters, please do not lose hope this morning. The Lord is victorious, and His kingdom is advancing. You are citizens of His kingdom, and you are uncondemned. His kingdom is coming. And no matter what happens, Jesus is your King. But when His kingdom starts, it begins in a surprising way, doesn't it? There's a single solitary voice in the wilderness. One voice, John the Baptizer, out in the wilderness, a man clothed with camel's hair, wearing a leather belt, eating insects of all things, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It almost seems a little crazy. Who is this guy? Where did he come from? Well, John is not acting on his authority alone by himself. John is not a solitary figure acting on his own authority, but John is appearing on the scene of the continued story of the people of Israel and God's covenants with Israel that have been going on for thousands of years before John's appearing. The promises of God are being fulfilled. The story of God's promised redemption and all mankind is coming. It's coming to Israel and it's going to the Gentiles. And God's a God who keeps His promises. And right here within this text, we see at least three different Old Testament passages quoted or alluded to. And that is Isaiah, which was written 700 years before Christ, and Malachi, written 400-500 years before Christ. And it's also that Malachi is also an allusion to Exodus 23, which was written at least 1,400 years before Christ. Predictive prophecy coming true, God keeping His promises. And John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, coming before Jesus. Also, in our Old Testament readings this morning, as we read earlier from Joshua and from 2 Kings, I think there's some predictive prophecy there as well. And I apologize that I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through those Old Testament texts. Maybe it'd be good for all of us to talk about those at home around the dinner table. But I chose those texts because it shows that there's a succession taking place. And I think there's some analogies between John and Jesus and what happens with those texts. First, you have Moses making the handoff to Joshua. And Joshua is leading the army of Israel into the Promised Land from the east, crossing the Jordan and going into the Promised Land to conquer. And Joshua is leading the people. Elijah, in the same way, is passing his mantle on to Elisha, and a gift of the Spirit is being given to Elisha. And Elisha is also coming up from the east, crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land to be a leader of the people at a time when there is no, there's little faithfulness in Israel at that time. So in the same way, John likewise goes before Jesus. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, comes up from the east, entering Israel, entering into the Promised Land. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus enters the Promised Land to conquer, as Joshua did, but he will conquer perfectly, and to prophesy and to lead the people at a time that when there is little faithfulness in Israel. Jesus is like those previous leaders, but he's greater. And he's entering Israel. And John is going before him. And what is John's message? Well, of course, it is about Jesus, the King, Jesus, the Messiah. In verses 7 and 8, he says, John says, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Indeed, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John is saying that Jesus is greater than me. In Hebrew tradition and rabbinic tradition, a Hebrew slave is not even worthy to loosen the sandal strap of their master. So really, John is saying, "I'm a slave of the Lord. I'm not worthy to loosen his sandal strap." And Jesus is greater than John, and Jesus is the King. We see this in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And I don't know how many more ways we can say that Jesus is Messiah here. We're saying the Son of God is here, which is also the Messiah. Christ, which means the Anointed One or the Exalted One, the Messiah, the King. Jesus, the name itself, means He saves or Savior, which is the same as the Old Testament Joshua, which means He saves or is the Savior. It's very messianic, of course. And we have this word, the Gospel. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, which in the Greek is euangelion, where we get our word evangelical from, or evangel. It means a lot of different things. It means good news, as it is often translated, but it can also mean good tidings or joyful tidings. It was not a Hebrew word, but in the Roman world, it came to be associated with the birth of a king, as if Caesar were to have a son, people would say it is good news that the king has had this son and there's going to be a new kingdom. There will be peace in the land and joy. Joyful tidings, the king is born. And in the Hebrew mind, it came to be associated with a messianic term such as Christ, the king. Jesus himself used this term. Jesus' disciples use this term, the gospel. Paul used the term, the gospel. Three times in Matthew, it says the gospel of the kingdom. And Mark, of course, here is using the term, the gospel, to announce Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one of God who has come into the world. And if you don't get the point by now, when you read the passage, you can see it in verses 14 and 15. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So what I'm saying is there's a close association between kingdom and this word, the gospel. That is a good news that this kingdom has come. And this king is victorious, isn't he? Jesus is victorious. He conquers Satan in the wilderness. He conquers all the demons and casts out demons. He conquers all of creation, telling the winds and waves to cease. He conquers all diseases. All the people that have diseases and paralysis and blindness, they're all healed. Jesus conquers all the human schemes of man, all of the schemes that people create. The Lord conquered them. And then ultimately, of course, the victory over death. Jesus is a king who conquers. And this kingship motif, I think, is clear and present in the opening chapters of Mark, throughout the whole gospel, as a matter of fact. Now, other than the kingship motif that we see in this gospel is also the sonship motif, that Jesus is the Son of God, as it says in verse 1, as well as in verse 11. And when the Father says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this Jesus is also the Son. And the sonship theme is also carried forward by the wilderness motif in the passage. It dominates the passage here in Mark. John is in the wilderness, crying in the wilderness. Jesus is driven into the wilderness, tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. So how does this wilderness motif identify sonship of Christ? Well, in Exodus, the wilderness wanderings through Deuteronomy were associated with the Hebrew mindset of being God's son. Moses led the people through the wilderness, and God said, this is Israel, my son, my firstborn. Israel was considered the son of God. In the wilderness, God was with his people and had not abandoned them. And this is important to you this morning. It's important to me and to the whole world to remember that the Lord is calling us to repent and believe His gospel. And this gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God, that God is our Father. We are sons and daughters of God, and God is pleased with us and is not against us because He loves His Son Jesus. That Jesus, on our behalf, is going before us and is our kingdom leader. And one last story I wanted to share is a story of my visit to China last summer, in the summer of 2009. I was invited by a dear brother to visit China and on the East Coast, on the Southeast Coast. And he invited me to teach in the church, in an illegal church. He invited me to teach and preach in an illegal seminary that the government may or may not know that's going on. They probably have some idea that it's happening, but it is illegal. And I share this story to just say that the people of God are being grafted into the vine. In China now, we don't even know the numbers. It could be 120, 130 million people in China believe in Jesus. And at the same time, in my own heart, as a young man who's grown up in America, loving my country, and knowing what my parents and my grandparents have gone through and the wars that we've been involved with, a lot of times I'm really sad when I walk through the store and I see the little sticker on the back of something that says Made in China. And I grieve and I say, what's happening to our country economically? It seems like we're getting things handed to us. Geopolitically, what's going on in the world? Why is this happening? But I can say this. God is handing out His Holy Spirit in China. God's kingdom is growing in China. And God is using our brothers and sisters in China to advance His kingdom. And I don't know what all is going to happen in the world. I can say this, that there are marvelous things happening in the world, in Asia, in Africa, even in parts of Europe, in the Middle East, and South America. God is expanding His kingdom. And God's kingdom is greater than every other kingdom of our world. God's economy is bigger than our economy. God is a real superpower. God is the kingdom that we are citizens of. And Jesus' gospel of the kingdom is a kingdom of God's ministry of reconciliation. And that's the kingdom that you and I are all participating in. Those in darkness have seen a great light. And it's Jesus Christ our Lord, as the hymn says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He makes His blessing flow as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found." In every way that Schaeffer points out that we are broken with God, with creation, with mankind, and with ourselves, Jesus is pushing back that curse and has victory, and His kingdom is coming further. As far as the curse is found, we will be healed. Well, Jesus is a great leader. And when He comes, there's a great procession that goes before Him. And it's John the Baptist, the greatest born among women, as the Lord said. But it's not what we would expect. There's a humility there in His procession. But God's kingdom cannot be stopped. And if you have made a New Year's resolution, I don't know if you're one who does that. I don't always do that. But I thought of a New Year's resolution, at least to think about this morning. And that is to trust wholly in Christ for your families, your lives, your finances, your employment, and even your politics, everything that you think about and do. Put it all in submission to Christ. Bow before the Lord. And not just physically at times when you pray, but emotionally and here, spiritually in your heart. Bow before the Lord and say, "To whom shall we turn, Lord? It's to You. Jesus, I shall turn to You. Your grace is sufficient for me." Amen.